Hello, you're listening to the Watchman's Cry News from the Wall and the Issues of Life, the program that visits world events and the issues that affect God's people in these end times.
Hello, my friends. You're listening to the Watchman's Cry News from the Wall and the Issues of Life. I'm Nathan Liao, and the website is watchmanscry.com. And here we are, ladies and gentlemen, in the third month of summer of 2019. What a year it's been, huh, folks? And as most of you know, if you're a regular listener and you're a part of the Watchman's Cry family, you know it's been a different year for me. It's been an adjustment, and right now I'm still living with change. And by the way, I want to apologize for not coming out with a show as soon as I wanted to, because there's a lot of things I'm still wrapping up, but those things are almost all taken care of. And then the momentum will allow me to have regular programs, but I am finishing up some things that needed to be finished up because of what happened to me. As you may well know, Donna is gone, and I got a divorce from her, and now it's approaching almost a year. In the next couple of months, it's going to be a year. So being that it's the summer, I have been taking care of some things that need to be done. And those of you who know about this, you know all of the things that are necessary to take care of. And that's what I've been doing. But those things are almost all done. So in the next few weeks, if everything works on schedule, I am going to be bringing you more shows that are much more regular. So I want to apologize that hasn't happened. This is not going to be a regular occurrence. And some of you who are supporters have been writing me and asking me if I'm okay. And I'm okay, folks. And I appreciate the encouragement. I appreciate the prayers. And I appreciate that you have Watchman's Cry on your mind, because a lot of you are precious. You're precious listeners. You've been around for a long time. You've been on this journey with me for a long time. And I really, really appreciate all of you. So God bless you, those of you who have been supporting me through this. And yeah, it's August. It's been an adjustment. It's been different. I have been living with change. And, you know, folks, it's been hard at times. It's been very difficult. I've had some moments where I didn't know how I was going to get through the day or the night. And I have rediscovered what Lamentations means personally. And I know what it's like. I have felt it. And I have been living with, just dealing with those things. But that's okay, because that's the season that we're in. A lot of you are in the same season. You've been writing and you've been telling me, you've been sharing that things are happening in your life, and not in the same category necessarily as mine, but when God threshes his people, God's real creative, and he'll use whatever means are necessary to thresh us, and that's okay. And I've been living through the shaking, and I've been surviving the threshing floor. I've been enduring it, and that's what Jesus wants. Jesus said to bring to me gold tried in the fire, and that's what he's doing, folks. And if some of you are going through trials and struggles and pain, it's because Jesus loves you. He said he chastens those whom he loves. So he loves you, folks, and I guess that means he loves me a lot, right? The amount of tears mean the amount of love? Well, not necessarily, but God just wants to purify his bride and his church. So I've been going through the threshing floor. You know, the shakeup that occurs in a life when we go through these things, it can be pretty rough, but we have to endure. And if some of you are going through that, you got to hang in there. You got to have faith. You can't give up. Because I've noticed at times on Facebook, some of you at times put up memes that you're going to give up, or you don't even want to wake up tomorrow, or you're not sure if it's all worth it. And I've seen some of those memes, and folks, don't think like that. That's what the enemy wants you to do. You got to hang in there, because Jesus promised that he would be there for us. The shakeup will happen, and the threshing floor will happen, where God's blender, it'll be there, and he'll put us inside of his blender. And for those of you that haven't experienced it yet, just wait, because we're all going to have our turn. All of us will. And God's blender is where he puts all of us into his giant Maytag dryer, and that's what it feels like sometimes, and we'll tumble about on high heat, and he'll do that to press out the wrinkles. The wrinkles, folks. God does it because he doesn't want his church having wrinkles. He doesn't want you having wrinkles. And the Bible says that. And in Ephesians 5:27, it says that he might present the church to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, or, now this is what's interesting, the verse also includes any such thing. That's the residue of Babylon. And Jesus wants to get all that mess off of us, so that's why God's formula to prepare his bride includes trials and heat and things that are not very pleasant. By the way, I want to include this. If some of you are going through trials, it's not always that it's to get rid of a spot. Sometimes God just wants to build your faith. He wants to see how much you're going to trust him. He wants to see how much you're going to depend on him. Or maybe he wants to just break up the hard, fallow ground that's been getting crusty because it hasn't been soft in a while. So God will allow events to come to break up that hard heart and soften us up. So he's our shepherd. He's our master, and he knows what he's doing. We're all on the same journey. We are all part of the bride, and all of us at one time or another will go through that season, and it's my turn right now. I've been going through that. I appreciate the prayers and the support from many of you, and I can't say it enough, folks. I love you guys, and I'm so thankful that you have been there and you've stayed there and you've endured with me, and I can't thank you enough. And I am believing, folks, that God is going to strengthen this ministry, and he's going to use this ministry in ways that I didn't even imagine. I know this. I've had some people tell this to me. I've had people contact me and say that Watchman's Cry is going to minister to people who are also going through some of the things that I've gone through. And I've learned a lot going through this. I have learned a lot, and I'm still learning. So in the midst of this trial, I'm excited, folks, because I know that this ministry is going to be used. And that's the thing. When we go through trials, for the same comfort that God gives to us, we can use it to help others. So I'm excited about that. And I'm going on a year now, so I'm in the healing. I'm coming on the other side of the healing. And I know that God has blessing coming, and I'm believing that by faith. So I want to move forward now, and we're going to talk about today's topic, which involves war, a dollar crash, inflation. Basically, it's all that stuff we've been waiting for. I've been up on this wall behind this microphone going on 12 years now, warning that it was coming, and now here we are. Judgment, weather, climate change, flooding, fires, war, the threat of war, Europe and NATO. Trump is getting his coalition together for the war against Iran, and now Russia and China are getting involved, and China's getting mad at us. We have the tariffs that are going to add to this mess. Folks, we are at the very edge of a cliff right now, and none of us can afford to be messing around. If you've been taking it easy for a while, and you've been on vacation from, you know, the things, it's time to come back, and it's time to get vigilant again, folks. It's time to dust yourself off and put on your battle armor. It's time to start working on your faith, your prayer life, your relationship with God. Blow the dust off the Bible, and it's time, folks, because in the coming weeks and months, we're in for a ride. And I'm going to talk about that on this program, and in the next several programs, we're going to talk about it because things are getting crazy. Today, we're going to have a very in-depth Bible study. So get your Bibles, get a notepad, get a pen and paper, and take notes. Also, I can guarantee you this. I'm going to give you the Watchman's Cry guarantee, folks. I'm going to share some stuff with you today that you've probably never, ever heard before. And I'm going to share some things about Bible prophecy, about the end times, about Mystery Babylon, and I'm going to reveal some things that I've been working on. And the reason I say you probably never heard is because it goes against convention and the philosophies of men, and it's just the Bible. But it's amazing that, you know, Bible scholars will write books, and they'll keep echoing each other and repeating each other, saying the same thing, but they're not bringing truth to the table. And God wants us to have truth. Daniel said in chapter 12, the wise will understand. So let's be wise. Get a notepad and listen to this program several times. Also, share it with your family members. Share it with your spiritual leader. Share it with your pastor. And pray about what you hear. And if you want to, you can send me a message, email. You can go to watchmanscry.com. There's a link there to contact me and tell me what you think about this content. Because, folks, we're there. Things are getting weird, and I still maintain that I'm not sure if Trump's the guy, the villain, but I suspect he could be. If he wins the election, I will really suspect he could be, because it seems like he's untouchable. We're going to find out, though. It's going to be interesting. I appreciate all of you, and if you appreciate what we're doing here, those of you who are members of the Watchman's Cry family, I continually value and welcome your support, and I appreciate it. The address is Watchman's Cry, P.O. Box 157, Priest River, Idaho, 83856, or you can go to the website at watchmanscry.com and contact us there. Okay, folks, now let's talk about Babylon's destruction. There are many reasons that the world wants to destroy Babylon. When we look in Scripture, we can read that in Revelation 17, the Bible tells us that the world hates the woman. The Bible tells us that the woman who rides the beast, and by the way, the final end time beast is not a man. The beast is not the Antichrist. The end time beast, it's a kingdom. It is the conglomerate and the coalition of nations that's going to work together. And this final world empire will never really be united fully, because if it consists of the entire world, there's no way that they're going to be united in every way. We can look at the United Nations when they have meetings, they're bickering and complaining, and it's like brothers and sisters fighting. So the world will never really truly be united in that regard, but they will unite in a financial type system. What we will see is a system like the Eurozone. And I know that right now they're saying England is leaving the Eurozone and the Eurozone is going to fall apart. But as we are watching that thing take place, it seems to be put on hold. The minions of the New World Order, the bankers, do not want their New World Order idea to fracture and fall apart. And the best thing to create unity is chaos. If Europe is threatened by Russia and China, they will rally together to be united. So the Eurozone will never really go away, and Belgium's not going to relinquish their power over the Eurozone. The end game for the New World Order is to have 10 regions that will divide the world and make the world into 10 different Euro-type zones. So we have the North American Union, the South American, etc. When we look at that in Scripture, we can see that the Western regions, like the North American Union and the Eurozone, are already going to be allies for the most part. But they will come to the table and form trade pacts and trade agreements with Asia and Russia, etc., to buy and sell things with one another. But they're never really going to be friends. America will never be Russia's friend or China's friend. So when the Bible says that God will influence the world to give up their sovereignty to the beast, and the 10 kings will come together, and they will come together for 1 hour temporarily to try out this idea, it's going to be something that the world will try on a short-term basis, and then it's going to unravel and turn into Armageddon. So when we look at the world and we consider all of the different economic zones that are forming, we can also observe that the United States of America is a bully over many of the areas of the world, over trade zones and economic zones. And we're watching it right now, folks. Donald Trump insults other world leaders, and he says, your ideas are dumb. Your wife is ugly. You're fat. You're a midget. You're stupid. You don't have a brain. And I don't like you. And I'm not going to talk to you. And oh, you invited me to a great supper where my wife can wear an evening gown. Well, you know what? You can stick it in your ear, because I don't want to go to it because you're ugly. And I don't like what you said about me, or I don't like what you're doing, or I don't like that you are friends with a guy that I'm enemies with. And when I was in the cafeteria in the lunchroom, I saw that you were sitting with somebody else, and I thought you were my friend, but now you're sitting with them and I don't like it. You know, Donald Trump acts like a high school kid. He does. But because he's the president of the United States, he wields great power. So he's able to tear up treaties and trade agreements and missile treaties and financial treaties and redefine them and reorganize them and say, you know what, you have to do it my way, or this is going to happen, or I'm going to sanction you, or I'm going to make it so that no one will buy your stuff. You better obey me. Donald Trump behaves like a dictator of the world, ladies and gentlemen. He does. And when we look at how Donald Trump treats the rest of the world and other world leaders, and he forces them to do his bidding, it's interesting. But now, ladies and gentlemen, think about this. In Revelation 17, 15, it says, this is one of the angels that is explaining to John, who wrote Revelation, what's going on. Then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits, you know, Mystery Babylon, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So the harlot sits over an area that has a lot of people, a melting pot of nations, which is the United States. And the 10 horns that you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, Mystery Babylon, and they will make her desolate and naked and eat her flesh and burn her with fire. So the 10 horns are 10 kingdoms. And we know this because it says in verse 12, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet. So the 10 horns of the beast are 10 kings. Kingdoms who have received no kingdom yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. So The 10 regions will align with this beast empire. So the beast is not a human. The beast is the last day's empire. And these are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast, to the empire. So they will submit to the desires of the final end time empire. And they will make war with the Lamb, with Jesus, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. So the end time beast empire will not be friendly to Christianity. So that's what we can gather right here. Additionally, we can also see that the final end time empire that consists of the whole world is not going to think too highly of the harlot of Mystery Babylon. And it says they're going to destroy her. It says three things, folks. Again, they will hate the harlot. They'll hate her. Right now, the United States is hated worldwide. Europe hates the United States. Asia hates the United States. Russia and China hate the United States because the United States is a bully and forcing them to, well, essentially for our NATO allies, the United States is twisting the arms of our allies and telling them that we have to go to war against Iran. So they hate Mystery Babylon. They hate America. And it says that they're going to make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. So at some point in the future, the rest of the world is going to say, you know what, Uncle Sam, we're done with you. We don't like being bullied. So take a hike. They're not going to like it. And at some point, they're going to turn on America. Verse 17, for God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose and to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman that you saw, Babylon, America, is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. It reigns over the earth. So Babylon, America reigns over the earth. And at some point, America is going to be destroyed. Now, in the last program, I mentioned that Iran is going to be used in Bible prophecy to destroy America. Iran and Persia is going to be used to do it. And when they do it, they're going to inflict great harm on America. And it says in the next chapter in Revelation 18, verse 6, render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her work. In the cup that she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, and I'm no widow, and will not see sorrow. That's the MAGA, Make America Great, audacity that functions right now in America. Make America great. I've said this in previous programs, folks. In Revelation 17, verse 5, it says, on her forehead, a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Mystery Babylon the Great is on her forehead, prophetically. In the vision that John saw, over her forehead, it said great. Donald Trump's followers say MAGA, Make America Great. Same word. And those words are over the foreheads of everyone that wears those caps. Is that a coincidence? It's not. It's Bible prophecy taking place before our eyes. America is full of herself. And Americans have the tendency to not operate and think about the rest of the world when they consider America. This populist movement that Trump has galvanized with his followers. And what I mean by that is just think about America only, America first, only, always, always. Man, Nathan, what, you want other countries instead of America? No, that's not what I'm saying. But being in support of America is possible without stepping on everybody and hating everybody and insulting everybody else. But that's not what I'm trying to stress. What I'm saying is, folks, we need to look at current events through the lens of the Bible. So we just read, Babylon's going to be destroyed. The rest of the world's going to get mad at Babylon and eat her flesh and burn her with fire and make her desolate. They're going to make her desolate. Desolation means that nobody lives there. Desolation means that everyone's gone. Desolation means that a place, a location, is taken into ruin where everyone's dead, or they have vanished. Keep that in mind, folks. Babylon is going to be made desolate. So if the United States of America is Babylon, and I submit to you that it is, it says in Revelation, you should circle that, folks. Underline it. Verse 16, 17, 16. The 10 horns are the 10 nations, and the 10 horns which you saw will hate the woman and make her desolate and naked and eat her flesh and burn her with fire. So America at some point in the future is going to become a desolate wilderness. Now, what could cause that? There's only one thing that could cause that, folks, and that's nuclear war, where bombs destroy everything, where bombs kill everybody. Now, there are prophecies throughout the scripture in the Old Testament as well as the New that talk about end time Babylon being destroyed and made desolate, a desolate wilderness where mortal man will be more rare than fine gold. You won't even find man. And this is found in the Old Testament. I'm going to talk about it. We're going to visit, how is Babylon America going to get destroyed? What is the end result going to be? What form of damage is America going to see, Babylon America? How bad will it be? How bad will the ruins be? What will happen to the people that used to live there? If we, you know, if we live here in America, what's going to happen? And who's going to do it? Who's going to burn America? Who is God going to use to do it? And folks, guess what? The Bible tells us that Persia is going to be used to destroy Babylon. The Bible tells us, it prophesies, it would be Persia that does it. Now, a few days ago, I did a radio interview on Tribulation Now with John Baptist, and I shared some of these things. So if you're coming to this website and you're listening to this program because what I shared there caught your interest, we're also going to discuss it here, and we're going to go into greater detail. So I want to invite you to take a lot of notes and write all this stuff down. Now, when we look at the players of biblical history, there have been several kingdoms that have come and gone in biblical history. If we go back far enough, we had Egypt was a world power at one point, and they enslaved. And then when they left Egypt for the promised land, when the 12 tribes left Egypt for the promised land, we saw other empires come and go. We saw the rise of the Assyrians. We saw the rise of the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar. And then we saw the Persians show up. And then we saw Greece show up, Alexander the Great. After Greece, Rome took over for a while. And then after Rome, the world has pretty much become more civilized until the end time beasts. If we keep those things in mind, we can read how these nations were involved in the destruction or blessing with Israel, how they affected the nation of Israel and the church. When Moses left Egypt and Israel was formed and the 12 tribes moved in, Israel was told by God that if they disobeyed his statutes and his commandments and if they gravitated toward idolatry, that he would judge them and he would allow them to be invaded by a neighboring country, and he would allow them to be mistreated and oppressed and killed and persecuted and murdered and destroyed by people who spoke a different language. God said that through Moses. Moses warned them that that is what was going to happen. And sure enough, after a few hundred years, they were judged. So God raised up neighboring Babylon to become an empire and come in to take Israel captive. The king of Babylon back then was Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar showed up and took Israel captive to punish them. Yes, Babylon worshipped false gods, and they had idols, and they had demonic sorcery taking place in their country. But God still used them to spank Israel. And after Babylon took Israel captive, Jeremiah prophesied that the captivity would last 70 years, and then they would return to Israel, and the temple would be rebuilt once again, and they would get to move back into their houses once again. So after Israel was living in Babylon for a number of years, then Babylon became lackadaisical and complacent. And then Babylon got invaded by a new kingdom, which was Persia. The Medes and the Persians showed up and they overtook Babylon. And that's where we read the prophecy in Daniel about the writing on the wall. You know, you've been weighed in the balance. Belshazzar and Daniel tells them, you're going to be punished because you mocked God and you took the holy vessels, the dishes that were used in the temple, and you drank wine out of them and made a party with the utensils from the holy temple. So God judged Babylon, and Persia showed up, and Persia was ruled by Cyrus. So when Cyrus came in and took over Babylon, he was shown that there was a prophecy about him written by the prophet Isaiah over 100 years previous. And Bible scholars have assumed that it was Daniel who told Cyrus, hey, guess what? You're famous. Here's a prophecy about you, and God's going to use you to send the people back to Israel. So Cyrus saw that prophecy, and he made a mandate that he would allow that to happen. However, it wasn't all accomplished under the rule of Cyrus. One of the reasons is because when Cyrus showed up, the 70-year prophecy of captivity for Israel was not totally done yet. So there was a few more years before the 70-year sentencing of punishment for Israel was not all the way finished. So after Cyrus, a new king took his place, and his name was Darius. And after him, there was Xerxes and then Artaxerxes. So there were several Persian kings that came and went, And all of those kings had a role in sending Israelites back. Cyrus got it started, but it didn't get all accomplished under Cyrus. Darius took over and Darius contributed. And then Artaxerxes also participated in that to send Ezra back to Israel. So from the time that Cyrus started sending them back to the time of Artaxerxes, over 140 years went by. So it didn't happen instantly. It took a while. But it was under King Darius when the Jewish temple was finally finished being rebuilt. So the prophecy about Israel for 7 years would be in captivity. Israel was taken over in 586 BC. And there's a countdown in BC down to zero when Jesus was born. So in 586, they were in captivity. So 70 years later would take it to 516, approximately, BC. That's 70 years later. And lo and behold, folks, in the year 515, the temple was accomplished. They finished building it in 515. So 70 years and some change went by. And then Darius was overseeing that. He officiated over that. So after that, Xerxes came and then Artaxerxes came in. It was during Artaxerxes, which was another 50 years later, where Ezra went back to Israel and took a lot of people with him. And then after him, you have Nehemiah, and that's in 444 BC. So it took a while for all these things to take place. Nehemiah was 140 something years from when Babylon invaded Israel and took them captive. But it was the Persians, the Persian Empire, that was friendly to God's people. Now, folks, keep this in mind. Babylon punished and spanked God's people, but it was the Persians who were nice to God's people. Persians, the Medes and the Persians. So when we look at Bible prophecy has a way of being dual. God often will have a Bible prophecy that'll happen and repeat itself. It'll happen twice. So when we look at how God punished Israel with Babylon, and then the Persians punished Babylon, if we move forward to the end times, we have the Christians who are going to be mistreated by mystery Babylon. We have Babylon again at the very end of time that's going to mistreat Christians. The woman that rides on the beast, Babylon. She reigns over the kings of the earth. Babylon will reign and will mistreat people. Because we read in Revelation, they will make war with the saints, with the Lamb. So Babylon is going to once again be used by God to thresh his people. That means if we are alive when all of this takes place, folks, and I'm pretty sure we're on the same page that we're in the end times, right? We are in the end times. We're watching the formation of these prophecies. So if that's true, that means Babylon at some point is going to become a police state and mistreat us. And at some point in the biblical end time narrative, if history is repeating itself and if prophecy is dual prophecy, then that means that Babylon will also be attacked by Persia again, just like it was in the Old Testament. That's what we can expect to see. And folks, this is scripture. We can't argue with scripture. Now, who is Persia presently? Persia is Iran. So when we look at the prophecies about Persia and Babylon, it's interesting that we do find that Persia is mentioned. So if you're taking notes, write this down. If you have your Bibles, you can also turn to it and read along. There are several prophecies about the judgment over end time Babylon, and they're located in Jeremiah, in Isaiah, as well as other places. And they're pretty scary when we look at them. They are scary. One of them is found in Isaiah 13. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah 13 and let's read this. Look at this and make note. In Revelation, it said the 10 kings will hate the woman and will make her desolate. Remember I said that? Okay, now let's look at Isaiah 13. This is about Babylon getting punished. Verse 1. The burden against Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos saw. Lift up a banner on the high mountain, raise your voice to them. Wave your hands that they may enter the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones for my anger, those who rejoice in my exaltation. So God has called a people to be used for his anger, for a purpose. Who's he talking about? Let's go on. The noise of the multitude in the mountains, like that of many people. A tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. So nations will gather together. Why? Goes on. The Lord of hosts musters. That means he gathers. He assembles the army for battle. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, the Lord and his weapons of indignation to destroy the whole land. To destroy what land? To destroy Babylon. Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will be limp. Every man's heart will melt. They will be afraid. Pangs and sorrows will take a hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. Oh, a woman in childbirth, the labor pains. This is mirroring Matthew 24, isn't it, folks? The birth pangs, their faces, they will be amazed. Their faces will be like flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes. There it is again. Now, verse 6 says the day of the Lord is at hand. Verse 9 says the day of the Lord comes. So it's coming. The day of the Lord is the wrath of God. Keep that in mind. Cruel with both wrath, there it is, and fierce anger to lay the land, here it is, folks, desolate. We're talking about Babylon here, the woman. If Babylon is America, it says right here, God is going to lay the land desolate. He will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. Why is that? Because the sky is blackened from the fallout. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. The arrogance of the proud. Oh boy. God is opposed to the proud. Let's move on. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold. I mentioned that a second ago. In the land of Babylon, God is going to make it desolate where mortal man will be very, very rare. That means everyone's dead, ladies and gentlemen, or they're gone or vaporized. They've been destroyed because during the day of the Lord, God is going to punish Babylon, a man more than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore, I will shake the heavens and the earth will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts. This is the wrath period. Wrath, ladies and gentlemen. And I'm going to mention in a moment at what point of the tribulation the wrath happens. Moving on. Therefore, I will shake the heavens. The earth will move. Okay, I just read that. In the day of his fierce anger, it shall be as the hunted gazelle and as the sheep that no man takes up. Every man will turn to his own people. Everyone will flee to his own land. Flee. They will leave. Everyone who is found will be thrust through. Everyone who is captured will fall by the sword. They're going to be killed. Invaders are going to come to America, Babylon, and kill the citizens. It says right here, they're going to be thrust through. And everyone who is captured will fall by the sword. That means they'll be killed. They'll die. Their children also will be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Folks, this is not good. This is bad. This is so bad on what's going to happen to American citizens. Their houses will be plundered, their wives ravished. That means raped. That means raped, mistreated sexually. This is horrible. This is what's in store for Babylon, America. Who would dare do something like this? Who would do this? Let's move forward, and we're about to read who's going to do it. Behold, verse 17, I will stir up the Medes against them. Who are the Medes, Nathan? The Medes are Persians. Persians are Iranians. If we look at the original word for Medes, it says they're Persians. It says that the Medes and the Persians, which was a kingdom, when Cyrus took over Babylon in the Old Testament, the Medes and the Persians were from the land of Iran. What, Nathan? What? Folks, it's right here. If you have a problem with this, Google what are the Medes. Where do the Medes, M-E-D-E-S, where do they come from? You'll see it. They're from Iran. Make note of how it says it right here, folks. This is God talking. He says, behold, I will stir up the Medes against them. So God is going to put into the heart of Iran to destroy America. And God is going to be behind it. That means God is using and is going to use Iran to spank America during the day of the Lord in the future. And they will not regard silver. And as far as for gold, they will not delight in it. Now, there's a prophecy in Ezekiel 7:19 about they will throw their silver in the streets and their gold during the day of the Lord. That coincides with this, during the wrath of God, which is at the very, very, very end of the tribulation period. That's when this will happen. Silver and gold will be demoted to nothing at the very end of the tribulation period when the whole world is shaking. When the world is shaken, I will shake the heavens, the earth will move out of her place. That's when gold and silver will be not very appreciated because chaos will be going on, because nuclear clouds and mushroom clouds and fallout will be in the air. That's why. So, side note, ladies and gentlemen, I've heard some people say, you know, those of you who want to put your money in gold and silver and you want to buy gold bullion and, you know, as a measure of safety, are wasting your time because you're just going to throw it in the streets. The Bible says so. But the people who say that are not including the context and the timeline. Yes, that's true. Gold and silver will be thrown in the street at the end of the tribulation, right before Jesus returns. So we're talking just a few days that they won't use it and they'll throw it away because it's Armageddon. This is during Armageddon is when this happens. So It's not a valid argument. If some of you folks have used that as an argument to dismiss how, you know, you need a place to park your money, you want to liquidate some assets, and you're worried about the dollar reset, it's always wise to put it in bullion, because the bullion always holds its value while the world still functions normally. Key word, folks. And if it ceases to function normally, it doesn't really matter. But if there's going to be a chain of events that's maybe, what if the day of the Lord's 10 years away? What if it's in 2029 or 2028 and the dollar crashes this year or next year? That means that you need to be able to survive the tribulation period. And gold and silver will be a good bartering method to survive the tribulation period, because no man will buy or sell without the mark. It would be nice to have some silver to use instead. Doesn't that sound smart, folks? So that's a side note. Think about it, ladies and gentlemen. But it is not wise to condemn others who talk about gold and silver and say, it's just worthless, you're just wasting your time, etc. Based on what I read right here, when we put it in the right context and time frame and timeline, we have to have everything in perspective, ladies and gentlemen. So please, if you might have used that argument in the past, or you weren't sure about it, or maybe, you know, some people will say it because they don't have any. So they insult others. Why do you need gold and silver? They're just going to throw it in the street. That's not fair, folks. Moving on, though. I'm going to stir up the meat. So God is going to do this. And their bows will dash the young men to pieces. They will have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eye will not spare children. And Babylon, look at this. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, man. If America's Babylon, this is not good. When Sodom and Gomorrah were overthrown, no one could live there any longer. Lot's wife became a pillar of salt, and everyone else was destroyed. It was desolate. So that's how Babylon's going to end up. Look at verse 20. Look at this, folks. Okay, Revelation said the 10 kings will make her desolate. And look at this right here in verse 20. It will never be inhabited, nor will it be settled from generation to generation. Nor will the Arabian pitch tents there, nor will the shepherds make their sheepfolds there. So let me pause for a second. Let's talk about this. Folks, think about it. If America's Babylon, and at the very end of the tribulation period, during the wrath of God. Now, by the way, also keep this in mind, folks. When traditionally we have looked at the time frame of the tribulation, the old school method has been wrong. There's a 7-year tribulation. It starts with a pre-trib rapture. Everyone leaves. And then in the middle of the tribulation, the great tribulation starts. And then Jesus returns 3.5 years later when the Antichrist says he's God. In the middle of the tribulation. All right. Traditionally, the old school philosophy of man has viewed the tribulation period as also simultaneously the wrath of God. And it's not the same thing, folks. It's not. The tribulation period is a time period for the threshing floor, for the church to make herself ready, for us to go through a form of trial and challenge and contrary winds, where the heat gets turned up in the refiner's fire in the oven of God. But God is doing that to refine. He's not doing it to destroy and melt us and, you know, turn us into vapor. The tribulation period is the testing ground to become gold. After the tribulation period, then the wrath starts. And we read that in Revelation chapter 14, where it says the Son of Man stood on the cloud and he harvested the earth. That's in Revelation 14. That's when the quote unquote resurrection / rapture takes place in Revelation 14. After that happens, another angel shows up and then releases the grapes of wrath on the earth. And the grapes of wrath consist of the 7 bowls, the vile judgments. That's the wrath of God. And the wrath of God, when we read about what takes place, all the forests burn up, all the trees are burned up, there's war, it's horrible. But right before that, Jesus harvests the earth. Now, folks, this is the Bible. So is the rapture mid-trib, pre-trib, post-trib? Based on what we read in Revelation chapter 14, it's right before the wrath starts. We're not appointed to wrath, so that's when it happens in Revelation 14. Folks, make note of that. So all the events that happen up to Revelation 14 are bad, yes. They're scary, there's war and all that, but Armageddon happens after. So Babylon gets destroyed during the vile judgments, after the harvest, after the rapture. Keep this in mind. Babylon gets burned and uninhabitable after Jesus takes us and we're gone. Nathan, what? What are you talking about? Let's go to Revelation 14:14. Then I looked and behold a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having in his head a golden crown. That's Jesus on the cloud, in his hand a sharp sickle. On the cloud. Remember what Paul says? 1 Thessalonians 4. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead who are in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. For thus shall we always be with the Lord, and so comfort one another. The Son of Man's on a cloud. Verse 15, and another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice, at the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Remember that? At the voice of the archangel. Okay. Verse 15, and another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice. So here's the voice of the archangel. It's right here. The prophecy of the rapture. It's right here, folks. And he said to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. That's the rapture, ladies and gentlemen. What, Nathan? Yes, there it is. Pretty cool, huh? The Son of Man is in the clouds in Revelation 14. Okay, after that happens, Revelation 14, 17, then another angel came out of the temple, which was in heaven, also having a sickle, and another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire and cried with a loud voice to him who had the sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the cluster of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust the sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. The wrath of God. There it is, folks. The wrath of God, grace of wrath, happens after the harvest. And then we go into 15 of the bowl judgments. So this is where the indignation happens. And then in 16, it starts going into the details of it on how terrible the bowl judgments are, the seven bowls. So based on what I just read, the wrath of God occurs after the harvest. And Babylon, well, when is Babylon destroyed? We find that in Revelation 18. It happens at the very end. Babylon has fallen. In Revelation 18, 21, then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone, saying, thus with violence the great city of Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found any more. So Babylon's destroyed at the very end in Revelation 18. And then when we go to Revelation 19, after these things I heard a voice of a great multitude in heaven. Oh, the harvest happened, great multitude now, saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory, for true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth. So in 19, now we're reading about Babylon's destruction. And then we go down. Verse 6, I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen and clean. Then he said, right, blessed and true are these sayings. And then, verse 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, Jesus is on the horse, returning. So Babylon gets destroyed right before the second coming, but after the harvest. So for those who have been, you know, I've heard this on radio programs for years. You got to leave the United States. You need to sell your house, get a U-Haul, and move to Panama, because America's going to get destroyed. Babylon's going to burn. Well, we need to keep it in the right order biblically. If we are worried about Babylon burning and getting destroyed and we want to flee, if you love Jesus and if he lives in your heart and you're ready for him to resurrect you, we're not going to be here when Babylon gets destroyed. We're not. That is good news. So look at what we just did right here, folks. We're looking at the biblical explanation of the time frame of events. If some of you are worried about leaving America because Babylon's going to burn, and so you don't want to be here for that, if the context that you're thinking about is the biblical context of Babylon getting destroyed and burning, and that's why you want to flee, Jesus is going to take care of that. Now, if we're not talking about the biblical prophecy of Babylon burning, but instead we're just talking about maybe a war coming, and let's say in World War III that's coming, which I do believe it's coming, first, there will be wars and rumors of wars before the very end. The end is not yet. Jesus said so. So war is coming, but it's not the end yet. There will be some bad wars. And if maybe in World War III and those bad wars that are coming, there's going to be an exchange of nuclear bombs. And if some cities are going to be destroyed, and if the Holy Spirit is warning his people to leave or flee from those cities because of a war coming, then that's different. Just like when Jerusalem was going to get overthrown by the Roman Empire, when Jesus said, weep for yourselves, and in 70 AD after he was crucified, 36 years after he was crucified, Rome overthrew Jerusalem and left not one stone unturned. And if people fled Jerusalem because
prophetically the Holy Spirit said, you need to go, save your family and move away. That's different. We saw the same thing during World War II. When people left Germany, when some Jews left because God led them to leave and Christians left Germany or Poland or some of the other countries that were going to fall to Soviet communism, they left in advance and God warned them in advance. That's different. So if God is dealing with you to leave for that reason, that's between you and God. But it's not the same reason that people use that it has to do with Babylon being destroyed. So we need to keep that in perspective. Now, regarding Iran destroying America, we looked at Isaiah 13 and it said, when this takes place in the day of the Lord at the very end of the tribulation period before the return of Jesus, it will never be inhabited. So humans will be killed from the region, the real estate of America, and it says they will never be inhabited, which raises an interesting thing that I've been wondering about, folks. I'm just going to throw this out there and you can chew on it. I find it very interesting. If Babylon is prophesied to be uninhabited, it's going to be a desolate wilderness. Right here we read it, Isaiah 13:20, it will never be inhabited, nor will it be settled from generation to generation. How can that be if Jesus is going to return for the millennium on earth and bring peace on earth? How's that possible? Have you ever thought about that? How's that possible, folks? Well, I have something I'm thinking about and I'm wondering about. I don't know yet about it, folks, but I'm thinking about it. So maybe it's a theory at the moment. But when we read the next verse, Isaiah 13:21, it says, but the wild beasts of the desert will lie there, and their houses will be full of owls. Ostriches will dwell there, and wild goats will caper there. The hyenas will howl in their citadels, and jackals in their pleasant palaces, and her time is near to come, and her days will not be prolonged. So weird creatures are going to dwell in Babylon. Humans won't, but weird creatures will. Animals will dwell there. Why? How? What does this mean? And why does the Bible say ostriches are going to dwell in Babylon in the ruins? Ostriches and owls and wild goats? What does that mean? Here's what it means, folks. If we look at the original meaning of these words, of those animals, for example, in verse 22, hyenas will howl in their citadels and jackals in their pleasant palaces. The actual original word for jackals, and I don't know why Bible scholars translated it like that, but the word for jackals is dragons. And the word for hyenas is wild beasts. So instead of jackals, it says dragons. In other words, demons, demon spirits. And wild beasts, instead of hyenas, it's wild beasts. So we're talking about evil spirits and demons here. And also, when we look at Isaiah 34, it says the same thing. Isaiah 34:14. Wild beasts of the desert shall meet with the jackals, and a wild goat shall bleat to its companions. Also the night creature, the screech owl, shall rest there and find herself a place of rest. And the snake shall make her nest there. So these are demon creatures that are going to live in the ruins of Babylon. And that word, the night creature, the screech owl, that's found in Isaiah 34:14, the original word for night creature or screech owl is Lilith. Lilith is a demon, ladies and gentlemen. There's a prophecy in Isaiah that says, when Babylon gets destroyed, demons will live there. No humans, but demons. Why does it say this? Why does it say demons will live and evil spirits will live in Babylon? Why? And it describes birds. Well, if we go to Revelation 18, verse 2, you know, this isn't just poetry, folks. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried out mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen. And watch this, folks. And has become the dwelling place of demons and a prison for every foul spirit and a cage for every unclean and hateful bird. Bird creature demons and spirits. It has become the dwelling place and a prison for every foul spirit. That means every demon creature on planet Earth will migrate to Babylon. And when Babylon gets destroyed and becomes burning pitch, these foul spirits, these hateful bird demons, these dragon demons, these Lilith owl bird demons, because it says right here, hateful birds, are going to abide within the borders of Babylon. Well, Nathan, why? Now, folks, that's interesting, right? It's interesting. How many of you remember that back in the day that Australia was a place that they sent prisoners to and they just had to survive on their own? They would just dump them off in Australia, prisoners, and they had to make the best of it? Well, in a way, that's what's going to happen to the remnants and the ruins of Babylon, America. All the demons on planet Earth are going to be placed, relocated to Babylon, to the ruins of Babylon. This is going to happen. This is a prophecy about all the foul spirits and evil spirits on planet Earth will be moved to Babylon. And they are going to be moved there right before Jesus comes back. Now, what? Why? Well, when Jesus returns, he's going to take Satan and chain him up for 1,000 years. Have you ever thought about that, folks? What happens to all those foul spirits that have wreaked havoc on humanity? What happens to them? Well, it sounds like the ruins of Babylon are going to become a prison during the millennium. It says for generation and generation. Now again, folks, this is the Bible. In Isaiah 13, it says no man will live there, but the spirits will live there from generation to generation. That's Isaiah 13, 13:20. It will never be inhabited, nor will it be settled from generation to generation, but the wild beast will be there. So during the millennium, when Jesus brings peace on earth and the swords will be pounded into plowshares, all those demon creatures will be housed within Babylon's borders as a prison. And I don't know if the humans will know about it. I don't know. You know, we'll have resurrection bodies. Will we be able to see them? Will the ruins of Babylon, America, turn into like a memorial so that no one forgets what happened, how bad Babylon was? Will there be a giant fence erected around it? Will it become a zoo, so to speak, where demons live? Or will it be some kind of creepy land that no one wants to go near because demons are there and that's where they're in prison for 1,000 years until the end of the millennium? I don't know, but we read about it right here. And I've often wondered about it. So I'm presenting this to you because it's interesting. I find it fascinating that God has it covered. And that's why during the millennium, people will not be tempted who live on the earth. When the nations come to worship God, they will not be tempted because there's no demons to tempt them until the very end when they have one more chance. That's a side note. But in case some of you were wondering about that, there are many prophecies about Babylon in Isaiah, and they seem to coincide and include these creatures that will live in the aftermath. Very interesting, ladies and gentlemen. Now, getting back to the Medes, we read in Isaiah 13:17 that God's going to stir up the Medes, the Persians, Iran, to attack America. So if God is attacking America in verse 17, I will stir them up. And before that, it's talking about this army that is going to come and kill everybody. If we keep going backwards from verse 1 of Isaiah 13 all the way to 17, from 1 to 17 is describing how ruthless this army is going to be, the Persians, when they come in and wreak havoc on Babylon. Because they did it during the Old Testament. When they invaded Babylon in the Old Testament, that's what they did. History is going to repeat itself once again. Now, that's the first reference to the Medes, but we can also find it in Jeremiah 51:11. So if you're taking notes, write this down, folks. Jeremiah 51:11 and 51:28. So let's turn there. Now, Jeremiah 50 and 51 describe end time Babylon, the daughter of Babylon. This is a prophecy about America and how America is going to be destroyed. But it also goes into detail of the type of thinking that overtakes these people. It goes into who the leader is of end time Babylon. It mentions Nebuchadnezzar as a nickname, which coincides with the previous Nebuchadnezzar of the Old Testament. So let's look at the first reference of the Medes, 51:11, and then 51:28. Go ahead and go there, folks. 51:11, make the arrows bright, gather the shields. The Lord has raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes. For his plan is against Babylon to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance for his temple. So history is going to repeat itself. In Isaiah, it says God has stirred the Medes up. And here it says God has raised up, has raised them up. God is behind this, ladies and gentlemen. So now let's go to verse 28, same chapter. Prepare against her the nations with the kings of the Medes, its governors and all its rulers, all the land of his dominion. The land will tremble and sorrow. For every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon, to make the land of Babylon a desolation without inhabitants. There it is again, empty. No people. Everyone's dead. But it says in verse 28, prepare against her, against Babylon, the nation. So the Medes are going to also work in a coalition with other countries to attack Babylon, America. And those countries that I submit to you are China and Russia, as well as some others. So here it is again, folks. The Persians are going to be used to punish America. So when Donald Trump tries to say that Iran will cease to exist if they don't watch it, they will not be around anymore. That's wishful thinking, folks. God is going to use the Persians to do it. There's another reference in Isaiah 21. There's a fourth reference to Persia, Iran. Verse 1, Isaiah 21, the burden against the wilderness of the sea. As whirlwinds in the south pass through, so it comes from the desert, from a terrible land. A distressing vision is declared to me. A treacherous dealer deals treacherously, and the plunderer plunders. Go up, O Elam. That word Elam means Persia, by the way. Isaiah 21:2. Go up, O Elam. Besiege, O Media. That's, again, a reference to Persia. All its sign I have made to cease. Therefore, my loins are filled with pain. Pangs have taken hold of me like the pangs of a woman in labor. I was distressed when I heard it. I was dismayed when I saw it. Isaiah was shown a vision of Babylon America burning, getting destroyed. He saw the flames. He saw the fire. He saw the mushroom clouds. And it disturbed him. He said his loins were filled with pain. He said pangs took hold of him like a woman in labor. He was dismayed when he saw it. My heart wavered. Fearfulness frightened me. The night for which I longed has turned into fear. Prepare the table, sit the watchman on the tower, eat and drink. So Isaiah saw the destruction of Babylon America in Isaiah 21, verse 1 and 2. This is intense. I know that not a lot of preachers talk about this. They don't visit this. They don't consider this. Instead, they rally that we should destroy Iran, that we should kill them. If you go to Blue Letter Bible, you type in Isaiah 21, verse 2, and look at the notes, the tools. It'll open up each word to look at the original. And if you look at the word Elam, E-L-A-M, and then you look at what it means in the Hebrew Chaldee lexicon, it says a province of Persia. It's an area of Persia or Iran to this day. So Elam is Iran, ladies and gentlemen. And then Media also is Iran. So there it is again. Iran, Persia, is going to be used to punish America. And, you know, folks, it's amazing that fundamental Christians in America bypass the actual writings and truths that we find in Scripture. They do. And they don't realize that the way they're behaving or the way they think can be actually wrong. Because I can imagine some folks saying, man, Nathan, you love Iran more than America. No. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying we need to be Bereans. We need to look at the truth of the matter, the heart of the matter, and the evidence, the biblical evidence. You know, fundamentalist American Christians favor Israel. Right, folks? Favor Israel, be friendly to Israel. They are. But there seems to be a tendency to favor Israel, but ignore God's people and the descendants of Abraham. What do you mean, Nathan? This is what I mean. When Nebuchadnezzar invaded Jerusalem in the Old Testament in 586 BC, and he took the Jews, the nation of Judah, captive to Babylon. And when they lived there for 70 years, or up to 140 years, because Ezra went back to Israel 140 years later during Artaxerxes, Ezra went back years later. It wasn't 70 years, it was a lot longer. And when Ezra went back to Israel, and then when Nehemiah went back to rebuild the walls, there were some Jews who didn't go back. There were some Jews that had lived there for several generations in Persia, and they didn't want to leave. They were immersed into the culture. They had become a part of the culture. They had businesses there. They had stores there. Their kids were involved in the Persian lifestyle, so they never left. There are some Jews that stayed behind. Now, think about this, folks. They stayed behind after the captivity. They stayed behind, and then years went by. And then hundreds of years went by, and their descendants still lived in Persia. And to this day, there are descendants of the Jews still living in Iran. There are Jews in Iran right now. There's Jews there, and there's also Christians in Iran. There are Persian Iranians getting saved and turning to God, turning to Jesus. And it goes deeper than that, folks. Think about this. Daniel lived in Persia. He wrote the prophecies while he was there. He was in Persia. Ezekiel was there also. And Daniel influenced the kings. And the Jews influenced the people to believe in God, to know about God, to know about the scriptures. So Iranians know about Jesus. And the Iranians know that Jesus is going to come back. And the Iranians know about the Antichrist. They know about it. So when Christians in America say we need to turn Iran into a glass parking lot because they're just a bunch of Persians, quote unquote, they're talking out of ignorance. They don't know what they're saying. Because by the way, folks, and I've said this before, Persians and Arabs are not the same. They're not. Persians are not Saudis. Arabs are not Persians. They're different. They don't think the same. You know, the prophecies about the Muslims being wild donkeys, and you notice that, you know, folks, when you see references to how the Muslims behave when they're marching or protesting or doing a revolt, and they just look like a bunch of mad hatters. They look like a bunch of bizarre merchants who are crazy, right? Just full of anger and craziness, and they yell and they scream and they're always ready to fight. That's the Muslims, and that's what the prophecy says about them. They're a wild donkey, but Persians are not like them. They're not. Persians are refined. They're educated. They're smart. So it is out of ignorance that we have been deceived by leaders, spiritual leaders here in America, and by politicians who lump the... Now, of course, the Ayatollahs are crazy. They're fundamentalists, and they are crazy. But I'm not talking about the Ayatollahs. I'm talking about the citizens of Persia, the regular folks who wear suits, who wear blue jeans, who wear sneakers, who go to college and who are engineers, and they're smart. They're regular folks. And by the way, some of them who are descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So we need to include them in the equation. And now get this, folks. Watch this. When Jesus was born, do you remember who showed up? The Magi from the East. You know that word Magi is a Persian word? It's Persian. Most folks haven't thought about this. Who were the Magi? Well, they're Oriental. You know, we have been told that they were Oriental. And where is that? The word Magi comes from a Persian word meaning those who studied the esoteric arts. And they were esoteric. They were. But for some reason, these Magi knew about the prophecy of the Messiah. How did they know this? It's very simple. It's because Daniel lived in Persia. And Daniel talked about the Messiah. And the descendants of the Jews knew about Messiah. They had the writings of Isaiah. They had the writings, the manuscripts. They had them. They knew about them. They knew about Messiah coming. So when Jesus was born, they had some wise knowledge. And then the wisdom that they had and the way they figured it out, we're not told how they did it, but they had something that they were going by. And I submit this to you, folks. They were from Persia. They were Iranian / Persians who came and worshiped Jesus and brought him gold and frankincense. Because Magi comes from a Persian word. Of course, the translators turned Magi into wise men. They're just wise. So they must be Oriental. And now it has turned into, you know, the three kings showed up. And you see those displays in people's yards over the manger. And they've turned the three kings into different colors of people. It makes more sense that the Magi who came and worshiped Jesus were from Persia. To the east of Israel was Persia. So how fitting is that? We have the Persians who set God's people free and sent them back and funded and supported the rebuilding of the temple and the walls. We have Persians, in theory, as I'm sharing now, who went to Israel and worshiped Jesus when no other Israelite did, but Persians did. And then in the end times, we have Mystery Babylon that's going to turn the earth into a giant plantation. And it's going to be the Persians who once again will destroy Babylon and be used by God to spank them. So, ladies and gentlemen, this is a different way of looking at it. And there's no way that Trump is Cyrus. I've shared this also in the past. The prophecy of Isaiah 45 that has been used to reference Trump is not about Trump. It's about Jesus coming to set his people free. It's about Jesus. Isaiah 45 verse 1 and 2 goes into it. The anointed one, he will break the bars of iron, the gates, he will break the gates. He will have dark saints. The gates, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is going to walk through the eastern gate and break that thing open. It's going to be Jesus that does it. Isaiah 45 is a prophecy of Jesus, not Cyrus. When we look at Jeremiah 50 and 51, there's a nickname that God gives the leader of Babylon, and God calls him Nebuchadnezzar. And I've said this over and over and over, and I'm going to keep saying it, folks. I suspect right now, at this place and time, if Trump stays in office and he gets reelected, I suspect that he's the guy. He's the villain. He's the Nebuchadnezzar. He is the son of perdition. He's that guy known as the AC, the Antichrist, because he fits it. He fits it very well. The way things are going, I see him being the catalyst. He's the Antichrist, and he's going to be used to change the world, to bring about the new money system, to demolish the old world order, the old financial order, and bring about the new financial order. I have been researching the Mark of the Beast and 666, and I have a theory about that as well. I'm not ready to talk about that, but that will be coming in the future, and it involves Donald Trump. 666. I found Donald Trump in 666. I found it. So that'll be in the future. So ladies and gentlemen, I leave these things with you. The war with Iran could happen, but it's not going to be a war that's going to destroy Iran. But Iran could give America a huge black eye, a huge one, huge. And Iran can ally itself with China and Russia. I do see war coming. This isn't Armageddon yet. This is just war, world war. It's coming. After world war happens, it makes sense that in the aftermath, the phoenix will rise from the ashes, and that could be the catalyst to bring about the new financial system. And it could play out in a variety of ways, but right now we're facing all of these things. So please, ladies and gentlemen, get your hearts right with God. Get ready, get situated. Think about how you would function if the dollar did crash, about your savings. It is indeed something to pray about where you want to place your assets when the next crash happens. I do see a big shaking coming, folks. It's coming. And so keep praying for me. I have a sermon coming out after this. Actually, I have two sermons coming out after this that I'm already working on. The Lord has shared some things with me to encourage you, to encourage the people of God, so that we can come back to Him, so that we can get revived, so that we can get our hearts right with Him and tap into His love. All right, folks? Thanks for listening. Pray about everything you heard here. Pray about these things. But folks, this is the Bible. This is the scripture. That's what we do here at Watchman's Cry. We crack open the Bible and we look into the scriptures as Bereans. Not the fundamental canned echoed messages that you can find all day long already on the internet. We are looking as Bereans into the Word of God because we want to find the truth that's located in there. That's my mission here. That's my objective here, is to warn God's people and to also bring truth, biblical truth. So I appreciate you giving me the time. I appreciate your support. I appreciate all of you folks out there who have kept me in your prayers, but I want to just ask this, folks, offerings are down because I have been working feverishly to get some things situated, but now I'm going to be coming back with more messages. But folks, please remember us. Please remember us, and your support does go toward helping this message continue. I have a lot of things I'm going to be working on. They are coming, and I'm getting stronger and stronger in the Lord. I am getting restored in the Lord. My spirits are healed now. My soul has been healed. My soul has been touched by God, and God has taken me into the palm of His hand, and He has done a miraculous thing with His balm and His ointment of healing. He has, folks, and I know it. I am living proof that the peace of God is available for those who trust in Him, for those who are willing to trust in the scriptures, in Him, and hope in God, not on the arm of the flesh, but in Him. So thank you for keeping me in your prayers. Also, pray for my future. Pray for me in the future, folks. Pray that God restores and brings great blessing. I'm believing that. All right, folks. If you appreciate what I'm doing here at Watchman's Cry, I appreciate it. The address is Watchman's Cry, P.O. Box 157, Priest River, Idaho, 83856. Or you can go to the website at watchmanscry.com and contact us there. So I appreciate it, folks. I love you. God bless you. Stay safe, stay vigilant, and we'll see you very, very soon. Bye-bye.